Want instant MVP status? Join the new Dick's Scorecard Plus program. For $99, Scorecard Plus members enjoy 1 year packed with perks, like $80 in annual bonus rewards, free shipping with no minimum purchase, triple points on 2 purchases, and more. That's over $160 in benefits. Join Dick's Scorecard Plus today and score more than ever. Tap the banner to learn more. Exclusions and terms apply. Visit dicks.com/scorecardplus for details.
And now everybody's on the same page. So we're all just going to sort of go back into existence mode now in this world, this new world where we are overrun by what we now know are child-eating, human-sacrificing psychopaths who also love to bang our chicks. Wild. Get ready with your ascension bags. We're going to heaven. You can probably only bring your 3 favorite things, guys. Destroying those records was a blow to world scholarship. So, just so you know, that makes your internet smaller. That's the real nightmare. So that their elite plans can continue going forth. We are held in limbo. They are moving forward. And they're taking their slaves in limbo along with them. That's what it is. This sets the tone for a growing of behavioral templates, a creation of templates for behavior. The lab is Hollywood. It's TV.
Hello, citizen. This content creator discusses controversial topics. To properly engage in this content, an open mind is required. There's something very strange about this man. The words he says, the things he does. Is he perhaps a glitch in the system? Is he a rogue federal agent? Is he actually alive? Superstitious, but he is a little stitious.
It appears to be that time again where I look at my YouTube and my social medias, and all I see are all the conspiracy theorists posting the same thing over and over and over. Everybody's just borrowing it from each other again. You know how this happens every once in a while? You start to feel like, dang, I'm getting some good information from these podcasters and these YouTubers and all this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden, it's just the same stuff. They're all talking about the same stuff. They're all regurgitating the same content. They're all interviewing the same people. And yeah, the pool is small. The pool is small, guys. It's hard to find new topics because people aren't really in the fields that they're talking about. So podcasters aren't archaeologists. Most podcasters aren't explorers. Most podcasts aren't infiltrating the CIA in any meaningful way. And so, well, all people like me can do are speculate, right? And bring the knowledge from our lives that we've learned over the course of our lives to the content in hopes that something that we do, something that we say differently than the others, ignites a spark within one of your minds, and then you guys contribute as well. What we have going on right now is everybody's just regurgitating, puking up, redistributing their 30-year-old videos. Everybody's re-uploading the same stuff that is already basically been said a billion times by a billion different people, the same content, and everybody's acting like they have some sort of divine wisdom. Like, if I have to hear the story of this Afghanistan giant one more time, each time the story changes. Have you noticed that one? I like giants just as much as the rest of you. You've seen how my giant content, okay? But this story is just going around and around and around. And all these people are just coming out of the woodwork to say they were involved with it once in a while. You've got a C-130 flyer over a pilot over here. You've got a soldier over here. You have a sibling of a friend of one of the soldiers over here that, you know, died or something. And it's like these people who are telling the story are strange. And the people who are infinitely attached to the story are also beginning to catch my wayward glances. People are also still talking about stuff that has been proven completely false. And look, I'm not saying that the giant story is not real. I'm not. But I am saying it's interesting how it's become kind of like a Sierra Sound situation. It's become kind of a Bigfoot situation where it's like a big legend, pardon the pun, because it's a giant. And I'm not saying it's not real. I believe there are giants there. I don't know if every story about all the giants that are there are real, but I'm just saying, like, when we get fixated on one single thing and no new information is coming up, but the story is changing in different ways that don't meaningfully contribute, that's when you gotta start being careful about these stories. And I think it's hilarious when these old heads, of course, are coming out of the woodwork when they see younger people speaking about an idea that's new to them. And they think it's this kind of fresh thing. And the old guys are like, well, I've been talking about this for 37,000 years. Catch up, loser. Yes, newsflash, not everybody learns things at the same time. Not everybody has the same knowledge base. Some of us were born after you. Some of us were born before you. Some of us were born at the same time as you, but we didn't learn the same things as you at the same time that you learned them. This is not a novel idea, but something that it appears most of the people over the age of 35 can't understand on the internet. Just a display of the human condition, the human mind right now. I know it sounds like I'm ranting here, so I want to say, you know, it's not like I have any divine wisdom to share. It's not like God gave me any special vision or foresight or insight or foreskin for that matter. So I'm sure they'll say the exact same stuff about this video that I'm saying about those videos. It's another mindless rant. It's pointless. Another scream from the rooftops. Another goy boy out here just flailing about. Here's my opinion. We are in a period of wait. That's what it feels like. But something within the past couple months, I think it's been about a couple months for me anyway. You know, I think this is going to be something that's different for almost everybody when it comes down to analyzing, you know, which exact second changes somebody's life. But generally, it feels like everybody is kind of in a position of limbo right now. A lot of people out there, especially creators, seem to be in a state of sort of limbo. Not just creators, though, regular people too. Like, even in my personal life, I feel this suspension, this feeling of being held, waiting. But generally, you know, when I'm looking out into the world, I'm not seeing a whole lot of new and wild information coming out. I'm not seeing a whole lot of like bizarre, ooh, this is weird. Wow, they never told us that. Or what a phenomenal discovery. Or wow, science did something absolutely mind-blowing. Or anything like that. Now you could say, well, you're not looking in those positions. Well, is it that? Or is it that I'm just not looking for something made up? I'm looking for something real that actually hits me in the face and says, you know, this is real. Like, this is something, this is big. I'm not looking for some niche little article in the back room somewhere where it want to convince me something that I'm already not predisposed to really believe or accept. I'm talking about something that actually changes humanity in a weird way. It doesn't seem like anything like that is happening. There's no bizarrely insightful conversations going on that I haven't heard before. I'm not seeing a whole lot of brainstorming from the conspiracy theorists I follow. I'm not seeing, you know, a whole lot of disclosure that means anything to anybody at all. Because we've all, and this is the clincher, it's because we've all been desensitized by the Epstein files to the point where it doesn't really matter what they release anymore. That's the key. Because we don't care, period. And that's a big, big problem. Because like I said, you'll notice the echo chambers are firing back up again, even within our circles. And watch out for that. When you start to look through all the content and you're getting bored, it's because you've seen it all before. You've heard it all before. Or you probably really didn't give a shit about it, okay? It's going to be different for everything you see and every person who sees everything they see. But the reason you don't care about it is because it doesn't mean anything, and you are looking for substance. You're looking for something real. You're looking for something you can clamp your teeth down on, and it's going to draw blood, and you can't find it right now. You can't. And I think these are the times, because I've been here before, and I know you have too. We've all been here before, because it wasn't that long ago that this happened last time. But I think these are the times when funky stuff starts happening. What it feels like is over the course of the past year or so, let's just say year, they have literally dropped so many proverbial nuclear bombs on us in the form of disclosure and enlightenment and knowledge and emails and movies and public figures. And we have been debriefed, essentially, by those who write the narrative. We are all up to speed now. Okay, and now everybody's on the same page, so we're all just gonna sort of go back into existence mode now in this world, this new world where we are overrun by what we now know are child-eating, human-sacrificing, human scumbags and psychopaths who also love to bang our chicks. Wild. The funny thing is, that's also the way that it was in the days of Noah, selling our women and children for consumption and pleasure. The Ouroboros just keeps spinning around and around. But you know what I think is funny? Because that's all horrifying. But do you know what I think is funny? No, you don't. So I'll tell you. Good thing I'm here to tell you what I think is funny, guys. Humanity is so infinitely impressed and inspired and captured and captivated and seduced and in love with screens. Screens you look through, like the ones that are on a window. Screens that would keep a bug out. Screens that are made of glass that show you your favorite things carefully curated for your dopamine releases. Screens that filter what you want away from what you don't want. Screen doors that allow you to feel like you're kind of outside, but you're not, right? Bill Gates invented Microsoft, and of course, the flagship operating system for like 99% of computers that aren't Apple branded that he invented is called Windows. You sit in your room and you look at, through the windows, whatever Bill Gates allows you to view. But like any window, you can only see what that window is facing. Likewise, people on the outside can look through the window and see you. And in situations, neither of you will even notice one another looking at each other. It's the magic of windows. But the most important thing to me is that name, Windows, when it comes to the computer. Windows. On our anniversary, for instance, I'll stand out the window that I know she's going to look out when she wakes up. So she can see me standing below with flowers. Like a good, regular, conspiracy aggravator version of Romeo. She'll see me there, out her window. When I want to see the river, I'll look out my living room windows. I can't see the river from the window that she will look out of, and she won't see me if she looks out the living room windows, as I can't stand in the middle of the river. If I wanted to scare her, I could lie face down in a pool of fake blood outside the window that she looks out of and pretend like I'm dead. If I wanted to traumatize her, I could hire a crowd of people to stage a fight or something, a car crash, a zombie stampede, really anything. As long as I do it good enough, when she looks through her window out at the scene unfolding before her, she'll be convinced that it's real. She looked out the window, after all. She saw it with her own eyes. She gets to look out the window. I can't stop her from doing that. But I get to dictate, in a weird, messed up kind of way, what is outside her window that she gets to see. And it can change from day to day, mind you. I am controlling her narrative. One day it might be horses. The next day it might be 15-year-old kid that I hired to rebuild a Mazda or something. Now she's stuck with that. Or I could set up a camera that just looks directly inside the window. Now that's her new reality. I get to dictate what's there. And it changes from day to day. I am controlling her narrative, and part of her simulated life is dictated by me. This is what it means to live in a simulation. I am simulating the things that are happening outside her window, and I don't even have to be there. I can just make other people do it or trick her. Her reality is simulated because things are happening that are fake. It's not real reality. This is a weird, made-up IRL play that's going on outside her window, essentially. And her reality is going to be fundamentally different than her neighbors, who don't have the same window pointing at the same place, because they don't get to experience any of this, even though they are her neighbors. Windows in of themselves, though, are not dangerous, are they? We all know windows aren't dangerous. I mean, of course, you can fall out of them, but they're not any more dangerous. You can be sniped through them, I guess. A grenade could come popping through one or something like that. But in the end, it's not really the window in of itself that poses a threat. But the people who sit outside them can be. And the people who tell you where to face them can be. And what you want to look at when you're in your house can be. And the people who look at you through windows can also be. Windows are only as dangerous as the people on the other side, in other words. I was watching a End Times production video recently. Take that how you will. Timothy Alberino was on it, as usual, and he said,
want instant MVP status? Join the new Dick Scorecard Plus program. For $99, Scorecard Plus members enjoy 1 year packed with perks, like $80 in annual bonus rewards, free shipping with no minimum purchase, triple points on 2 purchases, and more. That's over $160 in benefits. Join Dick Scorecard Plus today and score more than ever. Tap the banner to learn more. Exclusions and terms apply. Visit dicks.com/scorecardplus for details.
Something interesting. He said the government cannot control the phenomenon, only the narrative. And that may be one of the most important lines to understand if you're trying to make sense of this modern age that we're in. Because prophecy never tells us the end comes through some kind of brute force alone. It comes through deception. It comes through a controlled perception, something, a managed perception. It comes through a world that has taught us to misread what is happening right in front of us. Paul says that a day will come, first there will come a falling away, and that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, the last age is not going to be just evil. It is going to be somewhat interpretive. It is a civilization being prepared to call what is not light, light. It's a civilization that calls fraud truth, that calls theater reality, that calls darkness light. People ask me why I don't go to the churches, and the answer is that I've been to many churches. I have been to so many churches because I have had a very strange upbringing. Okay, my parents shuttled me from church to church to church. I married into a Roman Catholic family that also has deep ties to witches and pagan gods and mountain deities and that kind of stuff. And my parents, when they couldn't find a cult, sorry, getting ahead of myself, when they couldn't find a church, they formed a cult in the woods, in the middle of nowhere. And then these random people showed up and started talking about all sorts of weird, bizarre stuff. And then that became my belief set for a while. And then all that went to hell, and I'm still paying for it, and so is our various members of my family. So I go back to the church. I visit a few more churches. I see what's good in the hood. It's not like I don't have experience or like I'm too lazy to go outside. There is something odd about the churches. And even since I've started this show, 21st Century Dystopian, they've changed enough that even other people have begun to look sideways at these churches. Even people who used to get on my ass for not going to church in a big house somewhere, in a building somewhere, in a tax-free establishment somewhere, where they can take what's left of my spare change and use it to buy McDonald's for the staff or something, where they can take what's left of my change and they can use it to buy the pastor a Lincoln or something. I don't know. but there's something weird about them. And not all of them. Let's not get it twisted. I know there's going to be a lot of you who are extremely butthurt by me saying this, but just expand your horizons a little bit. Open your mind. Realize that you're a full-grown adult and you don't need to react impulsively to everything that you disagree with. We're talking about windows. We're talking about echo chambers. Look out a different window once in a while just to see what's going on that side of the house. Churches and religious houses have literally become factories for NPCs. There, I said it. They've literally become factors for, like, NPCs. I heard somebody the other day refer to them as golems. The monsters that are formed out of, like, clay and in various religious, I think it's primarily Jewish witchcraft. And they come to life. And this it's almost like it's a civilization thing at this point, like human civilization. The powers of the world want NPCs. They want people who go to their various establishments, get their little doses of whatever the heck they need to stay comatose, and then they work them, they farm them, they tax them. The goal of government has been flipped. It hasn't really been flipped. It's just we always wish government was better, but because we live in a flawed, sinful world, there never will be a good government, okay? So but it has now basically openly flipped, and I think everybody realizes it. It has actually just completely bottomed up. And now we know for certain that the government is just using all of these organizations to basically keep you in a state of non-caring, to keep you in a state of hopefulness and faith. It'll get better someday. Just keep loving everything. Don't have a spine because that causes problems. Don't disagree with people because that's not good. And Jesus didn't disagree with anybody. Jesus loved everybody. I heard Jesus once transitioned. Yeah, Jesus loves, but that doesn't mean he's going to get your cooties on him. Jesus loves, but he's trying to heal you out of that. He's not trying to make you continue to live in your groveling filth. Like, and I'm part of the problem too. I got my own sins, man. But I'm not, you guys don't listen to me so that I can talk about my own sins and you guys can get off on that. But they've become this spineless, gutless abomination before the Lord. Factories for NPCs that will allow absolutely anything to happen to them, their house, their church, and their God. They allow God to be watered down, mangled, and beaten. They're crucifying what God is every single day. They're crucifying Jesus every single day, over and over and over and over. And the church-going folk like to come at me and say, why don't you go to church? Why does your church try to get me to pay or confess or repent only so you can take it, your church can take it to get bigger and use it to, you know, send their message that they are the superior church, that they have the best budget, that they are the true church of God. Give me a freaking break, man. Non-believers, don't get too excited. I know non-believers who watch me are going to get a little half-chub when they hear me say all this, but it's not what I mean. What you're thinking is not what I mean, so hold your horses. The churches are not this way because they still talk about God. I don't want this to get twisted. God is good. My God is your God. Your God is not a God if he's not my God. And I'm not ashamed to say that. It's just if you believe in nothing or you believe in a God that is other than the creator God of all, our Father God, the God of David, the God of Moses, the God of Adam. If you believe in any other God than that, then no, man, you're missing the plot. What I mean is that these churches are so dedicated to creating the most passive, the most manageable, and the most frictionless people they can. And by doing this, they warp faith. Paul warned that a time would come when people would not tolerate sound doctrine and accurate instruction that challenges them within God's truth, but that they will want to have their ears tickled. They will want to be taught. They will want teachers who will teach them with something pleasing, and they will accumulate for themselves many teachers, one after another. Chosen teachers to satisfy their own desires and to support any of the errors or preconceived ideas that they hold. And the reason why these teachers will do this for them is because Jesus is a God of love. And so Jesus loves all. Even when I'm sinning, Jesus loves me. True, but he doesn't love your sin. But the problem with these teachers is that they teach people to not care. They instead encourage they have a goal of unity instead of a goal of purification, instead of a goal of repentance and mercy seeking and praise to the values that the God they worship represents. Instead, they choose this weird unity concept where we can just all pretend to do it together, and we can all just make our own changes to how we worship God or follow God. We can make our own changes to what God accepts based on our lifestyle and how, you know, we think it should be lived, because clearly God is outdated. And so, like, he couldn't have even known about these people. So now we have to accommodate them within Christianity as well. Otherwise, Christianity becomes barbaric, even though the Muslims are throwing gays in off of buildings and burning their women with acid for showing more than one eyeball at the local market. So I don't know. Why is it that Christianity specifically is being targeted for this watering down? That's intentional. That's demonic activity. That's what that is. This is not hard to see. This isn't just secularism that Paul is talking about, or false religion. It's also about chopping the church into tiny pieces and thereby causing it to become weaker, because people do not feel like they have enough instructors telling them how to live their lives to the fullest while still pleasing God. It's a system of mental counterfeit loopholes populated by professors of religious grift. It is a counterfeit religion. That is church as content delivery and as lubricant, as lube for the narrative machine that weeds God out and rams your backside of your spare change. Church becomes the sedation, another taxer. Church becomes personality formatting. The reason that Christ hasn't returned yet, the reason that we haven't tipped over the edge yet, in my opinion, is because there are still too many good people. Of course, we are waiting for a time, right? But we know that God's time is not the same as our time. Heavenly time is not the same as our time. And there are repeated references in the Bible to how there are certain things that need to be fulfilled before the return. And that implies more than just we're waiting for, you know, the 14th of August, 2037, and then Jesus will arrive. So everybody pack your go bags, get ready with your rapture sacks, get ready with your ascension bags, your rapture packs. Get ready with your ascension bags. We're going to heaven. You can probably only bring your three favorite things, guys. So look around and choose carefully. It's not like that. There are things that are going to happen before Christ returns. And I don't think we have reached that yet. There are still too many good people going on. The bad stuff still has to happen. That's just what I think. I'm not going to live in this fairy tale land where I believe that any day now, I'm just going to get pinged up and I'm not going to have to suffer the end of the world. If the end of the world happens in my lifetime, which I'm like 50-50 on that, if the end of the world happens in my lifetime, it's going to be, well, the Bible says it clearly. I'm going to want to kill myself and I'm not going to be able to die. Okay? That's pretty direct. So it has to get a lot worse. And I think the test is going to, and it must get harder. It has to challenge our true faith, like Job. Evil and darkness literally has to get to a point where we are crippled with it, I think. It will be the most horrible time to be alive that there ever has been on the planet, akin to the final moments before, let's just say, a gigantic wave, a tidal wave, the biggest tidal wave you can even imagine, that somehow stretches from the ground right in front of the gas station all the way to the stars, coming toward you and destroying your entire village, drowning everything that has ever been, including you. I think it has to be that horrifying. And until it's that horrifying, until there's people getting murdered in the streets left and right, until there's robbery and rape and widespread war and desecration that leads to some kind of antichrist, until that moment, we haven't experienced anything. We've experienced jack. That's what I think. The Antichrist and his kingdom are obviously what is symbolized by the rider on the white horse. And some people think of emperors like Napoleon or Alexander the Great, many other would-be conquerors who ride on horses. But the purpose of this rider is clearly stated, and it's conquering and to conquer. But one interesting characteristic of his coming is that he has a bow in his hand, which would seem to symbolize some sort of aggressive warfare, right? But he doesn't have an arrow, which seems to indicate that maybe he's trying to conquer through diplomacy instead of war, ushering in a sort of false peace.
Want instant MVP status? Join the new Dick's Scorecard Plus program. For $99, Scorecard Plus members enjoy 1 year packed with perks, like $80 in annual bonus rewards, free shipping with no minimum purchase, triple points on 2 purchases, and more. That's over $160 in benefits. Join Dick's Scorecard Plus today and score more than ever. Tap the banner to learn more. Exclusions and terms apply. Visit dicks.com/scorecardplus for details.
And I think that will happen, and then he will be the Superman who promises to solve all the world's problems. And then all of us who went through that dark time of Revelation, we will begin to think that we've made it. We will begin to think that we're on the up, that things are getting better. It's a trap. It's a trick. And I've been seeing this weird idea, and I know this is an old idea because I've read it in many, many like Cold War books and like stuff like that. Books from the Cold War era and all that kind of stuff. But I've been seeing this idea that Russia has to be destroyed because it's supposedly mentioned in Ezekiel. Do you guys hear my stomach rumbling? I am like starving to death all of a sudden. You guys may have heard of Gog and Magog. So Gog is a person, whoever he may be, and he's from the land of Magog and is the leader of like Tubal and Meshech and Persia and Gomer and some other lands. And you can read about this prophecy in Ezekiel 38, by the way. But whoever he is, he will have plans to attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, normally what we consider Israel, okay? But regardless of Gog's plans, the Lord God is against him and will defeat him soundly. Again, you can check this out in Ezekiel 38 and 39 too. Magog is a land in the far north from Israel's point of view. And most Bible commentators interpret Magog as Russia. And indeed, Russia, it is straight north of Israel, all the way up to the Arctic Circle. But according to this view, Rosh is a reference to Russia. Meshech is either Moscow or the people north of the Black Sea, the area of southern Russia, maybe Ukraine. And Tubal, which is always listed with Meshech in scripture, is identified as a city in Siberia or an area in central Turkey. Others also see Magog as a general term used in Ezekiel's day to identify barbarians living near the Black and Caspian Seas. But regardless of the exact locations of Magog, Tubal, and Meshech and these other things, there is no doubt that the general area includes portions of Russia and the former Soviet Union and possibly some Arab countries. So yeah, the Bible does seem to mention Russia in a weird way. Now, there could be something that replaces Russia. Russia, who knows what's going to happen before the end of days, right? But in connection with the end times, it does seem that Russia has a place. And Ezekiel 38 through 39 definitely refer to a nation coming from northern Asia to attack Israel. Now, the people who disagree with this say that, well, after the Cold War, Russia lost its superpower status. So how could Ezekiel be right if this is Russia? Well, Ezekiel didn't know that this was Russia, first of all. So it would be your interpretation, those people's interpretations who are saying this couldn't possibly be Russia. But I hate to break it to you. It has to be somewhere on the world. And the geographic description is Russia. So it's kind of like either way, it's like, okay, if it's not Russia, it's whoever is in the Russian area, right? So you can go ahead and take the prophecy however you want, but somebody has to come from that area to destroy Israel, or the Bible's a lie, okay? Or this prophecy doesn't have anything to do with what we think it does, and we're just totally blind and we've missed everything, okay? But according to the Bible, there will come a time when Russia, in alliance with several other countries, will amass a huge army against Israel with a goal to plunder this land. And the nations aligned with Russia for this military endeavor, this project, are going to be Persia, or modern-day Iran, Put, modern-day Libya, Kush, modern-day Sudan, Gomer, which is part of modern-day Turkey, and Beth Togarma, which is Armenia. Most of these nations are currently militant Islamic states with an express hatred of Israel. Ezekiel says that when the aggressors move against Israel, a few other nations, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, will remonstrate, as will all her villages, possibly colonies. This is in 38:13. Sheba and Dedan are associated with the areas of northern Africa. Tarshish could be a reference to Spain, which colonized much of South America. Britain, which colonized the United States, or somewhere in Eastern Africa. Now, the objections to Magog's aggression are, of course, going to fall on deaf ears. However, the invasion is going to continue. And some commentators believe this war is one of the events leading up to beginning of the tribulation. So little seasonists are not going to survive here. This is not your talk. I can't wait to read the hateful comments. I don't have any aggression towards you. Just be nice to my people here. But others will believe that it will occur close to the midpoint of the tribulation, not at the beginning, since Israel will be dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, according to Ezekiel 38:11. So in other words, Israel will feel secure at that time, possibly because of the covenant they have signed with, who knows, maybe the Antichrist? Either way, this battle is distinct from the Battle of Armageddon, which occurs at the end of the tribulation. There's going to be big battles going on. Battles so epic that we've never even been able to describe them. Because first of all, not only are there just way more people now, but also the way that we kill is just way more destructive now than it used to be. It's way more violent. It's way more like all-inclusive. Everybody gets to die, I guess. You get poisoned, you get radiated. You know, back in the old days, you could run and hide in a cave. Maybe, it depends on the tech that they had back in the old days. But nowadays, all you can really do is go and hide. And it doesn't seem like there's going to be a whole lot of places to hide in the end times. The Bible kind of talks about, like, people in the forest and, like, stuff like that. So I do wonder what that is. But it's going to be rough. Revelation chapter 7, I believe, will introduce the fact that at the beginning of the tribulation, there will be a great soul harvest throughout the world. The opening of the fifth seal clearly teaches that after this has begun, there's going to be a time of extremely great personal persecution for the children of God. And that means you, that means me, and their prayer will not deter persecution because it is a time that must be fulfilled. Remember how I talked about that at the beginning of the episode? There are things that must be fulfilled that don't have to do with just time as it goes by alone. There are prophecies that must be fulfilled, and some of these prophecies are of great trouble for believers. That really does, you know, it does suck. I don't know how to explain it, but we can take it up with the devil, and this is probably why we're going to judge the angels. Although this time must be fulfilled, it is also yet for a little season. And this will probably be the greatest period of cruelty to Christians that the world has ever known. And many of the believers referred to in Revelation 7:9 as a great multitude, which no man could number, will probably be killed. They'll probably be slain, according to some people who study this kind of stuff. Revelation 6:12 goes, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood." Now, when the sixth seal is opened, and the earth is violently shaken by a great earthquake, indicating that it is the day of God's wrath, the phenomenal day of God's wrath, then you will know that something is happening. I think that we shouldn't forget that it's not going to be something that we see on the news that is going to proclaim God's arrival. We're going to be impacted. Everybody, every single person on the planet is going to be impacted. There's not going to be any skating by. You're going to talk to God. God is going to talk to you. He has words that he wants to say to you. So all of this stuff that's going to happen in the end times is going to be very intentional. I don't think there's going to be a whole lot of confusion. I think there's going to be lines drawn in the sand that are very easy to see and very clearly part sides. And you will be able to choose Antichrist or God. And it will be not at first, but I think eventually it will become very clear which is which. And you will have to choose, and it'll be a very hard choice. But this is how God chooses his people, I think. This is how God sorts his people, I think. And eventually, we will all, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Don't take my word for it. Take his. So this is why I don't necessarily believe in this whole little season thing. I think that the things that we will experience that are allegedly apocalyptic will be like all the other apocalyptic things that people experience that literally drove the planet to abysmal abysmalness. The things that do that, the things that drive the world to absolute tragedy and crying and weeping and death and destruction and the seeking out of God, it will be like that. And so there's not going to be, I'm wondering if this is the time, it's going to suck so bad that you should probably just get on your knees and pray and beg for mercy and reevaluate every single action that you do in your life that seems contrary to God. And following the persecution of his saints, God is going to show his displeasure on the earth for this persecution. And now there's some conjecture to the contrary, but this would seem to be a description of a physical shaking of the earth when this sixth seal is open and the earth is violently shaken. A physical shaking of the earth caused by earthquakes and volcanic eruptions. And these things have happened before. These things happen all throughout history, so I've talked about them before, but you have volcanoes erupting in Iceland that blacked out the sun for days during the Little Ice Age. Iceland blocked out the sun for days in Europe during the Little Ice Age. Parts of Europe and even the Middle East. So these are things that happen and re-happen. Okay, so I think that's one of the problems with Westerners is we have become, you know, life sucks, but at the same time we're like, but it's not that bad, because we can look over at Africa or the Middle East and we can be like, you know, wow, that really sucks there, so at least we're not like that. But during our days of comfort and slumber and fat growth, we have forgotten the feeling of true tragedy and true pain and true fucking horror, to be honest. True fucking horror. Like, I say it like that not just so that I can drop the F-bomb, but true horror beyond your wildest imagination, that you should go and watch the most horrifying movies and know that it's going to be worse than that. It's going to be worse than anything. I was doing some reading on earthquakes too. There were earthquakes in northern Peru in 1970 that took out like 70,000 lives. In the last 4,000 years, earthquakes have caused a loss of 13 million lives. And a lot of people believe that the worst earthquakes are yet to come. Like there's a volcano under Yellowstone. Yellowstone is a volcano, guys. If he can open the fountains of the deep once, I'm pretty sure he can pop the Earth's pimples. Okay, the worst is yet to come. Dr. Robert Thiem talked about an eruption on August 27th, 1883, in South America. And as a result of that earthquake, the sun was completely blotted out. There was volcanic ash that seemed to make the moon look red, and the sun was blotted from view at Batavia, which is 100 miles away. And then at Bonadune, which is 150 miles away, the sun was also blotted out, and the moon appeared red. Tidal waves traveled as far as Cape Horn, which is 7,000 miles away as a result of this earthquake. And in all, 36,000 people were killed. Revelation 6 goes, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind." And it's very interesting because it shows that when it says untimely like that, it makes me think that this is not when you would expect, which means timing is not everything. The fig tree sheds her untimely figs as if she is shaken of a mighty wind. This is not something we can prepare for. It's just going to happen, and you best be ready. "And the heavens departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Sounds like an earthquake. Sounds like landscapes changing, doesn't it? It sounds like something weird and wild and completely unignorable and unnatural and must be therefore of God is occurring. It sounds like this catastrophe is going to bring about magnificent changes upon the face of the earth, changes of epic proportions. I wonder if the literal landscape of the planet is even going to look the same. I wonder if after all this is done, let's just assume that GPS still worked. I wonder if you could still follow GPS home, or if it's just like the land itself is going to be unrecognizable. You know, I personally don't believe that there were all these different continents before the flood, that all of that is kind of a result of the flood. So if the lands are changing yet again, it's not like all the people aren't going to notice this. It's not like all the people who are here are not going to notice, the whole world all around me is changing.
Want instant MVP status? Join the new Dick Scorecard Plus program. For $99, Scorecard Plus members enjoy 1 year packed with perks, like $80 in annual bonus rewards, free shipping with no minimum purchase, triple points on 2 purchases, and more. That's over $160 in benefits. Join Dick's Scorecard Plus today and score more than ever. Tap the banner to learn more. Exclusions and terms apply. Visit dicks.com/scorecardplus for details.
But I think we're in the little season. Like, it's going to be like crazy what happens before you. There will be no mistaking. "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks and in the mountains." Great fear is going to grip the hearts of men, people, but because of their stubborn, willful, and rebellious ways, instead of turning to God in the hour of peril, they're going to hide in the rocks and in the dens of the earth. The cataclysm will be so gigantic in proportion that even the great men of the earth will have no place to hide. So who can say what's going to happen to you and me? I'm no great man of the earth. "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Damn. Seems pretty evident from these verses that the world will know that this is a judgment from the Lord Jesus Christ, for they refer to him as the Lamb. They are also fully aware that they are in the tribulation period at this point. That seems to be pretty clear. The fact that the fifth seal delineates the large-scale persecution of Christians during the tribulation prepares us for the opening of the sixth seal. And that is followed, quite suddenly, I might add, by this great catastrophe, which in turn leads the world to sort of come to a recognition that this is the judgment of God, because they have persecuted the followers of the Lamb of God. They're going to very suddenly recognize that they are being judged and will be conscious that there is no place to hide. And these six-day catastrophes are really only an introduction to the great cataclysms that will come upon the earth during the remainder of the tribulation period. The world has been corrupted. It needs to be put back to the way that God intended it. You have to think about this as like a Lego house that Satan and his cronies came and messed up and taught us how to mess up. And then they taught us to completely, you know, bend and crack and break and melt and manipulate the Legos so that when we try to rebuild it, it just looks like a pile of plastic, okay? So God is going to come in with his superior creation skills, and he's going to right what has been wronged. And I think we're going to get just a brand new visual of a brand new planet in those days. In the first 21 months of the tribulation period consist of horrifying events, as we can read about in Revelation. After the Antichrist assumes worldwide control, there's going to be world war, there's going to be famine, there's going to be inflation, there's going to be the death of 25% of the world's population. These are all going to happen after the Antichrist assumes his control, and the one world religion and all the one world government, all that starts going on, okay? And then there will occur a great persecution of God's people, followed by the catastrophic judgment of God. So if this passage of Scripture teaches us anything and instructs us that the tribulation is a period that no man should enter, as Gary Wayne actually said that on my show the other day. Revelation 7:9 says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes and palms in their hands." Uppermost in the mind of God is the salvation of souls. 2 Peter 3:9 makes it pretty clear that it is not God's will that any should perish. Therefore, they won't. Guys, it's really important to understand that I consider, and I think it's important to consider, that the devil and his angels are probably on earth physically. Yes, they have a spiritual component to them, but it would appear that they are here somewhere physically. I think this to be true. Maybe they're biding their time. Maybe they're not doing much of anything at all. Maybe they're doing all sorts of things that they can, whatever they can, to hide God while they're here. Maybe they hope that if they destroy all evidence of God and they destroy the part of humanity that believes in a God, that there's not going to be anybody to cry out and beg God to return. So they'll just slip in his place. But these fallen gods, the devil and his angels and his demons and all these, they do these things in multiple ways. In Iraq and in Syria, for instance, UNESCO described the destruction of Mosul Museum, Nimrod, and Palmyra as deliberate cultural cleansing and war crimes. In Gaza, they said the same thing. As of March 24th, 2026, it has verified damage to 164 cultural sites. And I can give you all these dates and all these things that were destroyed, but it's hundreds, if not thousands, of religious buildings, monuments, museums, depositories of movable heritage, and archaeological sites. There are intentionally destroyed historical artifacts, museums, and archaeological sites the whole world over. But if you stop with these small examples, you miss the darker machinery. If you just say, oh, what a catastrophe of war, because that's what they're considered, then you are missing the plot. Cultural destruction usually has a number of tiers, or perpetrators, as I'll call them. Three, to be exact. First, there's the guys of the explosives, the drills, the backhoes, the missiles. Then there's the enablers. These are the states, the occupying forces, the planners, the commanders, the presidents who fail to secure sites that they were warned were vulnerable. The last, the third, is the downstream buyers, the middlemen who turn these broken landscapes, these broken lands into something to profit off of. Land that it has market value, essentially. In Iraq, after 2003, there were scholars and legal analysis who criticized, for instance, the failure of U.S. occupying forces to prevent the looting of the Iraq Museum and archaeological sites that they were contributing to destroying, as was ISIS, by the way. ISIS was paid to go through and completely destroy a shit ton of archaeological sites in the Middle East. And nobody really knows why, because they weren't housing missiles, they didn't have any value, but for some reason in the middle of this war, ISIS was just going around destroying a bunch of archaeological sites. And, you know, we pay and supply ISIS with weapons, so we probably did that. Because, and this is where it gets dark, this is a narrative reset. What you saw there is a narrative reset. These things occur all the time. It's not one event like a volcanic eruption and all of a sudden, oh, the narrative has been reset. This occurs over time. It's narrative reset through rubble. Because once archives and shrines and cemeteries and old buildings, mosques, churches, all these things, manuscript centers, libraries, once all of these archaeological layers become pulverized, then the future people of the world are going to rely more on what they didn't get to see, descriptions of what they didn't get to see themselves. So they're going to get their curated summaries. They're going to get their surrogate stories. They're going to get official reconstructions. That doesn't mean that every strike or demolition is part of this plan, but it does mean that the effect can still be the same. There's going to be fewer witnesses to the history. There's going to be fewer eyes that had seen what came before. And this is exactly how ancient civilizations disappear. This is how gods and cryptids and monsters disappear and change their names and their shapes. It's not a sudden event that leaves everybody in a state of unknowing or amnesia or desire for the old ways. It's a gradual deconstruction accompanied by a hypnosis that over the course of, my theory, minimum three generations, creates a total lack of care for the old world, for the history, out of sight, out of mind, for all those entities that were in it. This is an essential ingredient to breaking the people of God. This is a focusing of the window. This is what you're looking out upon now. Yesterday, there was an archaeological site. Today, a mall. Okay? This is the plan. This is the window. This is how it works. This is the narrative. This is the window that you get to look out. And these are the things you see through it. This process fractures our recollection and makes us feel like we're going insane, which makes us look for teachers who will teach us about how to function in this new world that doesn't have that history in it. And then the reconstruction process begins. And for those who are not present to tear the history down or perform in its creation, you will get to see nothing but digital replicas, facsimiles, restored facades. And we'll say, oh, it's better than nothing. But they can also create a strange side effect with that reconstruction. The world now begins to see a recovered image, and it begins to assume the epistemic damage has been repaired. Of course it hasn't. There's been catastrophic loss. The damage has been done. There is nothing left to save. Now all you can do is Lincoln log around it. And if it happens to look something like it may have looked thousands of years ago, good for you, maybe. But repairing the outside is not the real problem here. Because a replica can restore the appearance. And there's nothing wrong with replicas of stuff like that. It can't restore, however, the questions that vanished with the blast that tore down this original in the first place. Because now there's no room for further investigation. The archaeological site is gone. The story is gone. The book has been burned. There's no further investigation that can be done because there's nothing there. And there's no proof that even what you're seeing or reading is even real. It's just a rebuild. It's a hologram. It's a facade. It is plaster of Paris. It is fake. It is a counterfeit. When a people's religious and archaeological landmarks are pulverized across many eras at once, it becomes something closer to identity erasure. It becomes identity erasure when the pattern stops looking like isolated collateral damage and starts looking more like a literal systematic severing of continuity. You are attacking a people's ability to point to the ground beneath their feet and say, "We came from here. We came from then. We came from him." And the Bible certainly tries to tell us where we came from all the time, doesn't it? It leaves behind genealogies for us to follow so we know. When I spoke with Gary Wayne a couple weeks ago, we talked about how it's interesting all these false gods and religions even eventually seem to point to the real God somehow with these stories about them. They all tell roughly the same story, but now we're moving into a realm where they want no God. So how do they do that? Attack the lineage, attack the history, destroy the archaeological site, have their window look in this direction instead. Take it out of their view, demolish the landscape, put a park there instead. Better yet, put a parking lot there and then put something to sell on the corner. Put a smoke shop at the corner, put a parking lot there, get the ancient Sumerian archaeological site and put it, destroy it. We don't want it. Take the ancient Sumerian archaeological site that is there right now. Destroy, no, we don't want it. Destroy it, pave over it. Put a parking lot there. Put a smoke shop on the corner. I want three strippers at all time being visible from this window on the corner. Occasionally, other people from the neighborhood will allow their dogs to come and take dumps in this parking lot. There'll be drug deals here. I want a parking lot instead of the ancient archaeological site here that seems to proclaim otherworldly gods or otherworldly spiritual entities having existed. Instead of that, we put a parking lot here, a smoke shop on the corner, three strippers over here, ethnic differences if possible. There's dog turds in here, some drug deals. Maybe we will have T-Mobile. That's what we're gonna do. Look out your window. Don't you like it? So much better than this problematic, ancient, dirty pile of rocks, wouldn't you say? They've done this all over the world, but they seem to care about archaeological sites less in the Middle East for some reason. So Palmyra and Nimrod and Old Gaza and Nineveh and Mosul, these are not just random ruins. They're physical places that the Near East could display as being layered and hybrid and very deeply religiously entangled and telling a story that most elite in this world don't really want to hear. And it raises the question, how often is the destruction of visible monuments paired with the quiet destruction of something else? Manuscripts, archives, records. Because disturbingly often, the loud destruction, the bombs, the explosives, the defacing, that's what gets the attention of the camera. That's what gets on the news. For example, I'm talking about 2003 in Iraq, so I'll keep going on. During that invasion, historians documented not only looting and burning at museums and libraries, but also the loss of computers, equipment, and ministry files and parts of Iraq's modern historical record. The Royal Ontario Museum later noted that the Iraq Museum's database itself was a major scholarly asset, and that destroying those records was a blow to world scholarship. So, just so you know, that makes your internet smaller. Just telling you, that makes your window smaller. That's the real nightmare. In this case, Iraqi archives became politically weaponized. And then, of course, Israeli authorities extended classification periods. They reclassified a bunch of sensitive materials. And they even removed documents from non-state archives in ways that some people say help build a more convenient narrative for them. But this doesn't prove any one grand unified plot. So for all of you guys who hate it when I talk about that little nation over there, don't get your panties in a bunch. It doesn't do that. I'm not saying that they are responsible for everything. What I'm saying is that there is a recurring mechanism at play. First, they do something visual that everybody can latch onto and be like, holy cow, this is horrible. And then they can throttle access to the paper trail about whatever they've destroyed so that you can't really research what it was doing there, what was going to happen with it if all things played out correctly, what stories it was telling, what avenues it was leading us down in our research on the history of mankind. None of that. This is not just a war anymore. Now this is memory management. How much of what we see on TV is real? And how many celebrities are made in a lab? How much of what we read and see on the internet is even real? How many of these influencers aren't even there? Or worse yet, are there but are compromised? The answer is that there are fewer real things in the old human sense than we realize, and more manufactured things. And when I say manufactured, I mean kind of in a lab-like process. It's kind of like a production chain in a weird way, because you have childhood grooming, the handlers, the image engineering, you have the trauma and the rebuilding of their emotional states and their egos, you have the algorithmic amplification of their albums or whatever, you have selective scandals that eliminate the ones that are getting too problematic, you have chemical support for the ones who don't appear entirely human, and now you have literal synthetic augmentation as we enter the transhuman age. There's a long-running conspiracy outlet called Vigilant Citizen who kind of breaks down what we see on TV and in magazines and stuff like that. He spent years pushing the view that celebrity culture operates in a kind of trauma and symbol factory. And we talk about that and MKUltra a lot on this show. But it treats these stars, these influencers, these people on TV as not quite people and more like programmable avatars, like NPCs or golems. The goal of Monarch or MKUltra mind control is to cause slaves to dissociate by making them suffer through unbearable trauma. And this programming is done by insane people and psychopaths called handlers, okay? But in many ways, mind control is an occult process, and this does not happen just to them. It happens over a long period of time to each and every one of us as well. Would you not say that the state of the world right now is traumatic? Exactly. They are gradually breaking us and rebuilding us. It doesn't have to be, I was kidnapped and this happened to me. This can happen without you being kidnapped. In a way, your mind has been kidnapped, your brain has been kidnapped, your eyes have been kidnapped, and your soul is really the only thing that keeps you from tumbling into animalness, okay? God keeps reminding you and speaking to you through your soul and through your spirit in an attempt to get you to see that this is the way of the world now. So this mind control is a very occult process, and it focuses on, as all occultism does, uniting these opposing forces to achieve some kind of desired outcome. And in this case, in the case of mind control, the desired outcome is pure torment until you do whatever I say or you believe whatever I tell you to. Performers whose public identity can now be rebuilt. Look at Ariana Grande. Look at Lady Gaga. Look at, I hate to name names. Look at all these different names. Look at Shia LaBeouf. Look at Ellen Page. What's his name? Ethan Page now? What's his freaking name? Like, this is my point, though. I'm naming just a few because I'm on the spot right now. But, and with musicians, I think it's even worse. But if you don't, they just need the celebrities and the influencers for a little bit. They'll break them. They'll destroy them inside. They'll morph them into what they need them to be. And they'll entangle them in this web of blackmail and threats. And they'll convince them they're going to lose this great celebrity life if they don't play by the rules. All the while they are cloning this entity. Biologically, yes, but also through AI and other technology that allows them to rebuild the image and rebuild also elements of the physicality so that this is not a real human being anymore. It once was, but it has been replaced with a puppet. And sometimes the puppet is flesh, sometimes the puppet is hologram, sometimes it's CGI. We see this all the time, but we're moving into an era where they actually know that we don't want anything new. That is the scary part. They actually know we don't want anything new and we don't want anything old. All we want is now. We want now. And now requires control. And control requires false, fake narratives that convince everybody that nothing changes really. And it's going to be okay. That's why nobody wants to age. That's why nobody wants to go anywhere. That's why nobody wants to do hard things. That's why nobody says hard statements. That's why nobody thinks difficult thoughts. Because this world is designed to take that away from you. So if you want the most direct interpretation of what I'm saying, television is no longer a window. It doesn't just show you the stars and the idols and the influencers and the history that they want you to see and the news that they want you to see and all of that kind of stuff. It grows these behavioral templates by using all of that media and everything they're showing you and everything they're not showing you to put you in a hypnotic trance where now everything that happens that unfolds before you is not intense enough that you have a really severe reaction, but intense enough that it can't be hidden from view by everybody because there's people like me on the planet, so that the elite plans can continue going forth. We are held in limbo. They are moving forward, and they're taking their slaves in limbo along with them. That's what it is. So this grows that this sets the tone for a growing of behavioral templates, a creation of templates for behavior. The lab is Hollywood. It's TV. It's talent management. It's neuromarketing. It's businesses. It's audience analytics, it's algorithmic benefits, it's generative AI, it's chemical processes, it's transitions of sorts, mental, physical, however you want to say it. It's changing your body weight through using chemicals. That's part of this too. Like it's changing your image through surgery and cutting and splicing and all of that. But at the same time that they're doing that, just like the ruins, they cut to pieces the artifact, which is the human being. They destroy the building that was there, that told a real story, the real human being. And they've sliced it all up on the outside and they put something new on the inside that makes you forget what the outside was at one point. Or, on the flip side, makes this thing, this human being, let's say Ariana Grande, continue to be the same Ariana Grande that we need her to be. We need to keep her in this little bimbo weird state forever. She's too big, so don't let her have an actual voice. Don't allow her to be in a position where she can counter the mission here or cause some kind of mess up to happen in our system, like Kanye West or something like that, Mel Gibson. We can't have any of that kind of situation happening. But even Kanye West, his story is legendary too when you really start studying him. If you guys follow Izzy on YouTube, you could check that out because, yeah, it's crazy. And then to wrap this all up with a little bow, the question of, once the original stones are gone, who gets to author the replacement memory? And the answer to that is, it's whoever controls the fact that the outcome was what it was. Whoever made that outcome happen. And that means that states, security services, occupation authorities, ministries of culture, all these people, activists, people who write the textbooks for the colleges, documentary film museums, the Smithsonian, churches, Bill Gates, Google, whoever's the president of the United States, whoever is in charge of Mossad, all of that kind of stuff. They get to decide what the replacement memory is. They get to decide what was in that archaeological site now. You don't even know. You don't have a way to verify it. So they're just going to tell you what was there. And decide which scan appears first when the future asks what happened. Which images to show where. Which mud flood pictures are still allowed to slip through the cracks. Which Tartaria images are real and which ones are AI. And as they meticulously turn every ancient thing into a pile of rubble, systematically erasing the history, intentionally, forever, so that they can write their own narrative, you and me lose the plot. So the real conquest is not when they destroy your past. It's when they become the ones, the only ones allowed to rebuild your house, decide which direction your windows are facing, and what exactly is outside those windows. Thanks for listening. The life is in the blood.
Welcome to 21CD Tribe. You are part of an elite class of dystopian knowledge seekers. The content that you are about to hear is unfiltered and exclusive. As such, at the completion of this sentence, you will have agreed to an oath of secrecy. You will not expose 21CD insider secrets or violate the trust of the tribe. Your oath of secrecy has been accepted. Your access is granted. You are an elite member of our tribe. The tribe values your contribution. Thank you for supporting 21CD. Oh, it's trust.